The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the word of God.
There are reasons why God raised Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is different from any other previous resurrections that occurred in the Bible. Remember, there was a woman whose son said his head is head and died. And the prophet of God was called, and he came and spread himself over the child and prayed and breathed into the child, and the child was restored. Remember when Elisha died and had been buried, some people were in a funeral procession and they were attacked by some bandits or robbers, and accidentally they threw the coffin of the dead person onto Elisha's tomb, and suddenly the resurrection power that was in the bones of Elisha raised him back to life. In the ministry of Christ, we also remember the widow of Nain, her only son, and she lost a son under very sorrowful and traumatic circumstances. Jesus met the procession and Jesus raised the son back to life. Then in John 11, Jesus' own friend by name Lazarus was sick unto death. Jesus delayed in going and Lazarus died. By the time that Jesus got there, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus went there to raise him back to life. So I am recounting all these to show that throughout the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, there have been occasions when people were raised back to life. But these people who were raised back to life didn't live forever. They died again. However, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is different and distinct with regards to the fact that Jesus, after he was raised from the dead by the glory of God according to Scripture, did not die again. Today he's ascended into heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father, and making intercession for us as our high priest. So the resurrection of Christ is fundamental to our faith. The resurrection of Christ is also the cornerstone of our faith. And the resurrection of Christ is the foundation and the bedrock to our faith. Anything that we do as Christians now is hinged on the resurrection of Christ. For us, it is significant that as we commemorate today as the day over 2,000 years ago when Christ was physically and spiritually actually raised from the dead, we must celebrate it with gratitude to God and with rejoicing in our hearts. If you agree with me that the resurrection of Christ is fundamental to our faith and the cornerstone of our faith and the foundation and the bedrock of our faith, can you help me thank God with a big clap and a loud shout to his glory? before I highlight on a few points regarding the significance, I would like to develop from his crucifixion. So point A, his crucifixion. And by his crucifixion, I'm referring to the crucifixion of Christ. In a nutshell, Jesus was crucified as he gave himself as a sacrifice and an offering unto humanity. By this sacrifice, he paid the price that was judicially and spiritually required for us. No man could meet the standard of the price that had to be paid for humanity to be set free. But Jesus paid the price of what was judicially and spiritually required for us. So Jesus paid for the ransom, because we were slaves under the devil after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. So there was the need to pay a price, to pay the ransom, and Jesus allowed himself to be crucified as our sacrifice and as our offering, and he paid this on our behalf. Can I hear a rejoicing amen for that? Then the next segment is B, his blood. According to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, part B, it says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." I'm adding of sin. "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." There's no remission of what? Sin. What is remission? The word remission means to pardon. It also means forgiveness of the penalty. It also means cancellation of the judgment. Now, if somebody was sentenced to jail and he was sentenced to life imprisonment, and then the head of state gave an amnesty, and his life imprisonment was commuted to a maximum of 30 years imprisonment, remission has been shown to that prisoner. Another example in the prisons, assuming somebody was jailed for 10 years and he has served 4 years, and the head of state granted amnesty and said for the remaining 6 years, it has been canceled and you have been pardoned, and the person walks out free, he has also been given remission. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he says, "Whosoever sin you remit shall be remitted in heaven." In other words, by this ministry that Christ has given us, he has given us even authority that when we pray with people that their sins would be forgiven, to open the way for them to embrace salvation, heaven will hear and have mercy on those people. So there was need for the shedding of his blood. Otherwise, there would have been no forgiveness of sin. There would have been no pardon to sin. There would have been no cancellation of sin. And there would have been no reduction of any prison sentence. The third thing I want to talk about, which is C, is his death. So firstly, his crucifixion. Secondly, his blood. And thirdly, his death. In Psalm, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. The King James says to wit, which means to the effect that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I'll take it again. To wit, or to the effect that God was in Christ. So when Christ was on the cross, God was inside Christ. What was he doing? He was reconciling. Why would the need for reconciliation? Sin has separated us from God, and the anger of God was against us, and we couldn't get near God. So God found a way of getting us closer to him. So he was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He was not counting our sins against us, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, God himself was a reconciler, and he has given us a ministry to go out and reconcile people. That's why we preach salvation. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That's why we should go out and win souls. This is the thing. So God was reconciling the earth to heaven. He was reconciling man to God. And he was reconciling humanity to divinity. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now that word hostility refers to the bad terms on which we were with God. That word hostility talks about the anger that God had against humanity. That word hostility shows the poor relationship that we had with God. And the Bible says that God, who was in Christ, was reconciling us to himself so that he will kill the hostility. And then D, his resurrection. And then that takes us to today's message. So his resurrection, the significance, and the D, number one, justification. Now if I ask you, why was the blood of Christ shed? One major reason for remission of sin. We may also say that the blood will cover us, and on and on. And in terms of the resurrection, one reason was for our justification. Now, what is justification? Justification is the act of making someone righteous in the sight of God. It is the act or process of making someone righteous. In other words, the person is not righteous. The person has sinned. The person deserves to die. The person deserves condemnation. That act by which a person is made righteous in the sight of God is called justification. The only one who can justify a man is God himself. In fact, the only man who can justify a sinner without corrupting himself is again God himself. Somebody put it simply this way, that justification means just as if you have not sinned. You have sinned, things are wrong, but God brings you to a place just as if you haven't sinned. So when people try to look at your past and try to reconcile it with your present, they will be surprised that in your past things were not good, but somehow when you have this encounter with Christ, your life was changed, and you who were a sinner had suddenly been justified. Let's take Apostle Paul. He was then Saul, breathing threatenings on the Jews because he thought that the Jews were wrong and they needed to die. So he was on his way to get a letter of authorization. I mean, the man was a legal man. He wanted to kill legally, so he was covered by the law. So he wouldn't kill ordinarily. He was on a journey to get authorization to kill, maybe ask for some 20 souls. It was then that he had an encounter when he was riding on the back of the horse, and a bright light shone that shone higher than the midday light. He fell off the back of the horse and he heard a voice saying that, "Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Why do you kick against the authority of God?" And he asked, "Who are you?" And the voice said, "I'm Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting." So Saul was a murderer. He had killed people. And according to the law of Moses, he needed to die. But after Christ came, God wanted to give him opportunity to change his life and further to use him as a vessel to propagate and project the word of God to the nations and to the kings and rulers. So God justified this murderer. Oh, come on. Justified this man who had killed other people under the guise that he was pursuing zeal for the kingdom of God. And after his justification, the same people that he pursued could not believe him, and God had to send Ananias to go and pray for him, because Paul went blind for 3 days. You know, God was showing him his power. And Ananias went to lay hands on him. He had restoration of sight. And the same Ananias had to introduce him to the brethren because they would not receive him. They didn't trust him. If somebody who belonged to ISIS and had killed so many people and had boasted about it suddenly said he had changed. You heard that he killed last week, and then this week he appeared in church and said he had changed. Would you trust him? If he sat behind by your side, you would change your seat. But the beauty is that God is the justifier. Now, today you are not clapping to my God. You are not clapping to my God. Okay, you did. But if you appreciate how you have been justified, and that your sins have been forgiven, not just forgiven, but your life has been turned around, that in God's sight you are accepted like Christ was accepted, I think you will clap better and you will shout much bigger. Let me shock you a little. You know, we like quoting John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Great, fantastic. That word summarizes a lot in scripture. But in verse 18, if you drop down two verses, He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is already condemned, or condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible says, if you believe in Christ, then you are saved, you are justified. You have been taken away from condemnation. You are in a safe place. But if you don't believe in his Son, the judgment is that you are condemned already. Eish. So there's no argument about the whole thing. This scripture, at the end of age, will just judge people. Did you believe in Christ or not? You are condemned if you didn't. So the Bible talks about the fact that the wrath of God is fierce. His anger you cannot stand. His mercy is nice. But his anger, when you fall on the wrong side of him, you cannot stand it. So you better not take things into your own hands and act as if you have rewritten your own Bible, and that you know what salvation is, and that you know how to secure your own salvation other than what he has written in the word. Your salvation is hinged on whether you have believed in Christ or not. If you have believed in him, show again by a shout and a clap that you believe in the Son of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, he was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is justification. Christ was righteous, but on the cross he was made sin, so that his righteousness will be availed to us. Are you there? Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of judgment through one man came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. If through one man, Adam, they violated the word of God, so condemnation came to humanity. Through one man has righteousness and the free gift of God been brought unto us to our justification. So the first significance of the resurrection is that if you have accepted Christ Jesus, today I want you to know you are justified. Can you lift up your right hand very, very high? Now this one, shout it to the throne of God, that by your grace, Heavenly Father, I am justified, just as if I have not sinned. I have received the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. In Jesus' name, shout a big amen. You are justified. Let a justified person give a high five to another justified person. Oh, come on, come on. Can you give a high five to five other people justified? Giving a high five to another justified. You are justified. You are justified. Accusations were brought against you. Condemnation was falling after you. You had wronged God, he was angry, but you received Christ and it changed your status. You are justified. The only person who will remind you of your sin is the devil. And he will make you feel bad. He will make you feel downcast. He will make you feel depressed. He will point the things to you. Your primary school sins. Your junior secondary school sins. Your senior secondary school sins. He will point sins everywhere to you. That's why the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. So you have to know what to do so he doesn't accuse you in your mind. Can I hear it loudest? I am justified by the grace of. Yes. So remain in this justified state. That's what the Bible says. And who shall bring any charge against the elect of God? Who shall, after God has justified you, then somebody says, no, you shouldn't have been justified. You don't even deserve to be called a deacon. Whoever appointed you a pastor has made a mistake. As for reverend, you should not near it at all. They should remove the clerical collar from your neck. Now, it is God who justifies. The second significance of the resurrection is that death has been defeated. Because Christ could not have risen from the dead if death was not defeated. Romans 6 verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Are you seeing the confirmation? All the others who were raised, even the day Christ died, some graves opened and some people got up, but they died again. Lazarus died again. But knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Oh, come on, come on, come on. The Bible says, even as he is, so are we. So if he has been raised from the dead, and he was in, and God was in him, having reconciled the world to himself, and today Christ dieth no more, and we have received Christ into us, and the Bible says, even as he is, so are we, then it means that we have been naturally given power over death. Ah, somebody must be shouting, amen. I'm not saying that because of that there will be zero mortality rate. As for death, God has said it's appointed unto man once to die, after death judgment. But that power of death in the grave is what Christ overcame. So that power of death in the grave cannot overcome you. Somebody shout a big amen. So it was for this reason that after he was crucified and he gave up his ghost, he remained in the womb of the tomb for 3 days. So while there, he was securing the things that Adam had handed over to the devil in the idyllic garden. And after he had secured those things, because he went for those things, oh come on, he said in Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 that I am he that liveth and was dead. In other words, once upon a time I lived, but I died. But now, he says, and behold, look, things have changed. And behold, watch, observe clearly, behold, I am alive, not just for now, but I'm alive forevermore. Then he adds amen with a capital A. Oh, mama, mama, mama. And he says, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Oh, can I say? And he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Amen. And listen to the latter part. And have the keys of hell and of death. After Adam's sin, when people died, they went into a place of transition. And all these things about Hades and Sheol, and you know, there's a temporary place of Sheol. And the people were waiting to be finally sent into hell's fire. But Jesus went there and dispossessed the devil of the keys of hell. Oh, mama, mama, mama. Because whoever has the keys to hell can put you there. Oh. That person will determine your destiny. But now the keys of hell are no longer with Satan. Oh, mama, mama. So until Christ coming, Satan had the keys. And he was very proud that he could determine temporarily destinies of men. But now Jesus had been to the abyss, to the lowest place. And there he led captivity captive. He overpowered the devil. He went into the deepest depth of darkness and contended with the enemy and overcame the enemy and subdued the enemy and established victory over the enemy. And he said, I'm he that was that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You're receiving Christ is the passport to escaping hell and eternal death. Oh, can I hear an amen? Can I hear a better amen? Before then, the devil had the keys. But now, on resurrection, Christ has come out. Oh, makatakatakatakatakatakatakata. So the fear that men had over death, by which the enemy tormented them, should no longer be in place. Oh, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then that the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of sin, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now the Bible states me, now he didn't just go and collect the keys of hell and death. But you know what he did? He said, the people that the devil is presiding over are flesh and blood. And in order to satisfy the legal requirements for their deliverance, I will condescend from heaven and come as flesh and blood. You didn't hear an amen. I will take on a form like them. In my God nature, I will take on a form like them. For what sake? That through his death, he might destroy Makataya. Him that had the power of death, even the devil, that through his death he might destroy. Now if Jesus died, then through his death he has destroyed him that had power over death, even the devil. Can I say it again? that if Jesus died, and yes, it did, that through his death, he has overpowered him that had power over death and tormented men for ages. And therefore, because of that, we should not fear the devil. Can I hear better? Amen. The Bible said, do not fear the one that is able to kill only the body, but fear the one who is able to kill both the body and the soul. In other words, Satan can only buffet a human person's body, but as for the soul, because Jesus has the keys of hell and of death, that one is more critical than the physical body. So death was defeated. Death was overpowered. Eternal damnation was overpowered. And him who tormented humanity with the fear of death was himself overpowered. If he has been overpowered, then it tells you your position in prayer. Oh, mama. It tells you that you are now not fighting the devil, that you are the initiator of all battles. The mother of all battles have been won already for you. Oh, so you are just hiding behind Christ, and you know that the one you are about to fight, in some respect, was greater, but because you are hiding behind your daddy, who is a boss, but you know that daddy is standing before you. You are not getting what I'm saying. Are you hearing me? The Bible says Jesus beheld the devil fall like lightning from above. The fall means that the man fell. He fell again. He had been overthrown from heaven, came to land on earth. And the Bible said, woe are the inhabitants of the earth. And when Jesus chased him from heaven, he came to deal with him here. In heaven, he was no match. He was just cast out. On earth, Jesus came to live like man, and the devil didn't realize it. And when he died, Satan said, the Bible says, if he had known that by crucifying Christ, he was destroying his own self, he would never have done it. There are some people who have made a mistake of spiritually attacking your life. I thought I would have had more applause there. I said some people who attacked you have made a big mistake. Some people who use witchcraft to persecute you have made a very, very big mistake. Some people who use the power of the occult and decided to oppress you and your children and your siblings and family, they have made a very, very, very big mistake. And they have regretted that they did that, because the power of God is going to go against them right now. Oh, can I hear better? Amen, somebody. So the one you are going to fight has been defeated by your master. And the master says, behold, I give you power, that authority with which I overcame him and took the keys of hell and of death from him. I give you power. I give you exousia. I give you authority to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and they shall by no means hurt you. But you have the power, but you are not treading on anything. You wake up in the morning and you worry. I was talking to somebody the other day and said, I come from an occultic background, and because of that, they don't like the fact that I'm a Christian, and they've been chasing me. And I said, I also come from an occultic background, but I have become a pastor, and not an ordinary pastor. So you are on the way to becoming a pastor. Accept the battle and stand and fight. If the devil says he will make you sleep, you to stand and say you will not sleep. Are you getting what? You are not getting what I'm saying. You can go for a half time. You know, in soccer and in basketball and things, they have timeout. You can go for a short break, but resume. Don't be tired in raising your voice. In Maya Tuakatia Krata, ye break utaya. Pray until there's a manifestation of that victory that Christ has given to you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It is not only in your background that there is occult. And almost everybody here, I'm sure there's something in the background. But this is the time to arise and shine, because your light has come and the glory of the Lord is rising upon you. This is your time to arise and tread over serpents and over scorpions and tread over poverty and tread over sickness and disease and tread over confusion and just... But you wake up and you do not pray. The things that surprise me most is to have a husband who has a lovely wife who will wake up early and invite you to pray. Say, you udia kosu. Kosu. Eradia di achedi en your amam. Nte kosu. Go ahead. God has given you the gift. Go and pray. I can't understand some people who expect to have peace in their family when they are not ready to go to the woods to seek the victory. I can't understand them. They feel that it will happen on a silver platter. The Bible says, contend earnestly for your faith. Contend. Contend. Fight for it. When you go to school, what do? You know that the degree is surely yours. But you contend by attending lectures. You contend by writing notes. You contend by reading the references. You contend by preparing for mid-semester exam. You contend by preparing for end of semester. You do that for 8 semesters. And when it's time, you walk up the days in your academic gown, because you contended earnestly for that glory. I can't understand you. You don't want to pray, but you want victory. I can't understand you. When I say let's pray now, after 3 minutes you start either twiddling your fingers, or scratching the back of your head, or acting as if you want to go to the washroom. Go and come, we are waiting for you. Pastor, I don't know how to pray, but you can talk. Akasanuma, you can talk. Pastor, when I pray, then I feel sleepy, but you can insult, you are a woman, you can insult a man till when he the normal detergent doesn't wash it off him. And you are expecting that this victory will be handed. It's been given to you, but you must enforce it. You must enforce it. Whatever happens around you, you are responsible. Because the Bible says, give no room to the devil. When we are about to bless marriages and we read the preamble, we say, this thing that God is putting together is a holy thing. And we speak to the audience and the family members not to tamper with it. And we say, give no room to the devil. The pastor's marriage is not different from the least congregant's marriage. the same conditions of temperature and pressure that others experience in their home is the same condition that the pastor experiences. You have to learn to rise above. If a demon has attacked your great grandfather and the marriage collapsed, and also the same demon dealt with your grandfather, and you look into your father's life and it is the same, you must fetch water to quench the fire. My father's marriage lasted for 15 years. I was aware I needed to seek God. I find young men, they are dating, but they don't want to pray. Young women dating, they don't want to pray. They love each other, and like the movies, they go to the beach and this person sprinkles seawater on that. After sprinkling the water, you will face Santo Satan. From the beach, let's pass through Osu, the streets called the Oxford Street. Let's pick a few things over there. From there, can we visit the mall? They are all fine. But you need to raise your voice, because you may send the first one away. The same battle awaits you for the second one. I'm prophesying to you. Ask the next person. Do you attend prayer meetings in your church? Ask the next person. Ask the next person. Some of you are just waiting to finish your degree. There are many people who have degrees. Annually, in Ghana, more than 15,000 people come out with degrees. Oh, as for me, I'm changing jobs. Fine, there are occasions you need to change jobs. But if there's an attack on your finances, you can change the jobs you want to change. It may not work. Sometimes Satan is crafty. He may attack you less in your youthful days when you should have been praying. And when you grow older, then he multiplies the attack to make you poor in your end. So people look at you, reproach. Was this not the chief executive officer? I saw him that day. I saw him. His state was not good, crowd. May that not be said of you. Can I hear a bedtime? I say, may that not be said of you. Can I say this? Everything that happens, you say, is your spouse. We all need to pray. We need to pray. So the first reason for resurrection is our justification. The second reason is that death has been defeated. The third reason is that it brings us hope and newness of life. Hope and newness of life. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Our first opportunity to be begotten was the natural. The Bible says we have been begotten again. That means this is a spiritual birth. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, he brought us a lively hope, a living hope. We now live with great expectation. We live with great expectation. Expectation is the mother of miracles. If you're a Christian and your expectations are poor, you are not walking in the pattern of Scripture. A Christian may be down today. My enemies rejoice not over me. When what? When I fall. For I will what? I will rise again. That's the expectation of the Christian. He said, my enemy, what else? He says what? I will rise again. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light to me. Ah, come on. Somebody must be clapping and shouting because hope is being revived. I may not have anything today, but this is not the final. No matter how long it takes, I am expecting a breakthrough from the realms of the supernatural. And I will not be poor. I will live and enjoy. And by the time I go away, I will leave an inheritance for my children's children. That's expectation. I may not have sufficient money for public system of transportation, but I am looking forward to having air tickets flying from Asia, you are not getting me, to Australia, and flying to Europe, and to the Americas, North and South, and visiting the countries in Africa. My not having money for trotro, the motorcycles, what do you call them? Okada. My not having money for that has nothing to do with what the Bible has said. And I can raise my expectations very high concerning what God will do. I may not have money, but I open my mouth and say, my children shall attend one of the best schools in town. That's all I declare it. And God brings it to pass. Oh, somebody must have shouted amen somewhere. Even if your children are grown up, receive it for your grandchildren. Say amen. Your hope must be high. It must be high. Your expectation must be high. That I will overcome this and I'll move to the next stage. And I'll be established there. And the glory of God will manifest. I will settle my debts. I will pay them in full. I'll have a miracle of cancel debt. And I will live a debt-free life. And I will accumulate money and have savings and investment and buy houses and lands. And I'll be rich and wealthy. The Bible says, although he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes. That through his death, his rare wealth shall be transferred to us. Receive the wealth of Christ by the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. The expectation of Joseph was so high regarding the promised land that he said, although some of us may not physically be there, when it is time to go, pick my bones. Collect my bones and transfer them to the promised land. So scripture shall be fulfilled that I step there. Oh, come on. Come on. Come on. Put your hands together. It is not about the poor background from which you come. It is not about your neighborhood and that nobody has gone beyond standard serving. No, it's about Christ and the lively
only hope that he has begotten again in our life through the resurrection of Christ. That's why I say you will not die, but you shall live to declare the works of God. This sickness shall pass. This disease shall be terminated from your body. This work of darkness shall be uprooted. You will go to the labor ward, and you and your child shall come back. While you are there and you are going through labor pains, in between when you catch your breath, you pray in tongues, and you ask the midwife, I declare to you that the baby that I shall born shall be an amazing baby. Mia katua kataya. Begotten unto a lively hope. Begotten unto a lively hope. We have the newness of life. We need to have expectation. Expectation is the fuel for your motivation. When your expectation goes down, your passion goes down, because the fuel for your passion dries. I cannot preach to you if I have poor expectations. I may be believing God for something, but once I pick the scripture, I ride above that thing. And that is what you should also be doing. I see nobody poor in this church. Some people should have shouted louder than others. I say, I see no one poor in this church. Blessings will catch up with you and overtake you. Lively hope. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, and the women folk came and they were weeping and weeping, they said, Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. I'm sure Jesus closed his eyes and said, don't you know I am the resurrection and the life? He that believeth in me, although he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the resurrection, Christ says, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There were certain books we read about some pastors' wives, I remember, decades ago. And sometimes ministers of God and their family go through things. And one of the women, married to a top worldwide known evangelist, had cancer in her body. They gave her 3 months. She picked the Bible, open to the text, check the concordance on healings, and she will pick one scripture at a time and pray. She had no time to think about death. She looked forward with great expectation. When she wrote the book, she said, I have been living for more than a decade and the cancer has disappeared in my body. You have to read and hear some good things. There are people who went through cancer, they are living right now. I say, you shall not die. I say, you shall not die, but you shall live to declare the works of God. Come on, declare the works of God here by a shout and a big clap. I'm sure the children were playing, and then this small boy came and said, mama, my head. By the time mommy could check up and find medication, the boy was gone. The prophet and his team were in the field. The woman went to place the child on the prophet's bed. Then she started walking to the field where the prophet and his team were. And they saw her in the distance. They said, "Is everything well?" And she says, "It shall be well." Then as she drew closer, they said, "Is everything well?" She said, "Prophet, it is well. But when I look at your countenance and how you have traveled to come and meet me, it's unusual. So what is the thing?" Then she said that the child that you prayed with us for, that child has been struck down. And I know when you come, this child will come back. I can imagine the prophet was saying, "Kai, this demand is a little heavy on me." As they were walking, I'm sure if they used to speak in tongues, I'm assuming the prophet will be praying in tongues. Makaya brakata. God, you cannot disappoint us. When he went, he prayed for the child, but nothing happened. And he decided, "Let me spread my body like God did in the Garden of Eden. Place his eyes on the eyes and nose on the nose." And when he prayed, then the child began to cough. I say, "Yeah, over what I can be on." So the man of God said, "Yes, there's hope now." Then he breathed further and the child came back to life. Look at the beginning. The boy died, but when he was asked what it is, she said, "It shall be well." When she was asked again, she said, "It is well." Can you shout, "It is well with my soul"? Shout it. Me, I'm shouting, "It is well." Now, we are doing 7 times. Number 2, "It is well with my soul." Number 3, "It is well with my soul." Some are shouting more than the others. Number 4, "It is well with my soul." Number 5, "It is well with my soul." Number 6, "It is well with my soul." As for number 7, it will cover your finances, it will cover your career, your education, your marriage, your children, both unborn and born. It will cover your health and your healing. It will cover every circumstance in your life, your deliverance from works of darkness. Are you ready for number 7? It will cover your dreams and visions and expectations. Are you ready for number 7? Number 7, "It is well with my soul." Shout, "Yeah." It is well. It is well. It is well. I say, "It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. It is well." Begotten unto a lively hope. Number 4. That's the last but one on my notes. It doesn't mean there are only these points. I just picked for the session we have. Number 4. The resurrection validates the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:14. "And if Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain." Verse 15 says, if we continue saying that Christ is risen from the dead and he is not risen, then we are false witnesses. In other words, Christ rising from the dead validates why I am preaching. It authenticates, makes genuine why I'm preaching. And the last one, why Christ rose from the dead, is to exempt you from future judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. A big book was opened, and many souls were found. Some names were in the book, and some people's names were not found in the book. The Bible says, and those whose names were not found in the book were cast out into the lake of fire. May your name be in the book. May our name. Before this, it was said that there was the first resurrection and there was the second resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection unto Christ. In other words, men who are dead at the time that Christ comes, those who have died in Christ will rise first. Then they will be raptured together with Christians, believers who are living, and they go away. Then there will be a space of about some time. The Bible talks about 1,000 years or so. Then there will be a second resurrection. As for this resurrection, it is to condemnation. As I bring my message to a close, Jesus rose up from the grave. So when we identify with him, we'll become a part of the first resurrection. I plead for the mercies of God that everyone hearing me now shall be a part of the first resurrection. If you agree with me, shout a big amen. Shout a better amen.